Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Thank you for your worship tonight. I feel like this has been a beautiful service. It's 6:50. I'm just getting the pulpit. Praise the Lord. That ain't happened in a while. Amen. Usually I'm up here by 6:30 or 6:35, and I don't look at time all the time, but it feels good that people have been involved tonight, worshiping, testifying. Wonderful. God is so good. Amen. Amen. If you would, go into Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses there, and I'm going to preach to you about vows and resolutions. Amen. Isn't this going to be unique? I have a New Year's message that I've never been able to preach on losing weight. And it talks about Hebrews laying aside each weight and all those things. So it's nothing to do with physical weight, but spiritual weight. But I've never felt liberty to preach it. So maybe another year at another time. But these are some thoughts that I have studied over the years, taught some of these thoughts, and I think this will be beneficial to you as you're moving into a new year. It might be comical in a few areas, and that is fine. But I just want this to be edifying to you as a church. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And if you're there, just give me a good amen. All right, let's read verse 4 and 5 of Ecclesiastes 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Interesting words, huh? Let's read it again. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. That's a strong way to put it. In fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. We're looking into a new year. Standing tonight, we're at the threshold of a new year. And as I've already told you, we're not having a watch night service tonight. If we did, you only have about 5 hours to go to get to 12 o'clock tonight. So don't worry, we're going to get you out of here before then. Maybe in the future, God would allow us. Maybe we'll do a watch night in the future, but can I say this? If we do a watch night service in the future, it does not mean we're going to have one every year. That happens a lot in churches. You do it one time, and forever, every new year is going to be consumed with one. So we may do one in the future, but tonight we're having a normal service tonight. But as we're moving into a new year, let's talk a little bit about New Year resolutions. Now, a resolution is when a person makes a promise to do an act of self-improvement or something slightly nice. That's the definition. Why they said slightly nice, I have no clue. Why can it be real nice? I don't know. But understand this, a promise to do an act of self-improvement or something slightly nice. Now, Sister Shelley gave you some statistics this morning, which is probably broader than what I'm looking at. I read a 2007 study by Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol, and this little survey that he did included 3,000 people. And it showed that 88% of those in the study here who set a New Year's resolution failed. Now, I have realized something here at the church. We have some very honest people, and I do appreciate that. Amen. I appreciate honesty. I told Molly today, we were at lunch. I went out to eat with Molly and Morgan. I said, if you're going to make a New Year's resolution, don't tell Brother Eddie. He will not give you much encouragement. I remember one time I was telling him I was going to the gym. He said, I won't last and all that good stuff. So I was going to pick on him a little bit. So he may not give you, he will encourage you. You know how he is. But he also is a man that lives in reality as well. Praise the Lord. And he realizes this. And me and Daniel even recently talked how gym memberships in January and February just spike and they go up. And I watched a video this week. It was a comedian, a Christian comedian guy, I guess he is, and he said something like this. He said, y'all leave us New Year resolution guys alone. We'll be out your way in 3 weeks, is what he told everybody at the gym. Amen. So at the very beginning of this new year, each of us will do well to make some sort of resolution within ourselves. We do not preach against resolutions. In fact, each of us should go a step further, and I hope to like throwing this in there with a New Year's message, not only make a resolution, but make a true commitment to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer puts it this way, a resolution is only an inward determination when a commitment is a binding promise before the Lord, when you make a commitment before the Lord. This year we want to make some New Year's commitments, if you would say, to God, and then say something like this with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And each of us can make those commitments to God, knowing that he is able to help us to keep the commitments in which we make. Now, once again, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. I like what one writer said here. He said, I will, like Paul, forget those things things which are behind and press forward. He's talking about different commitments we can make. That I will like Abraham, trust implicitly in my God. I will, like Moses, choose rather to suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I will, like Job, be patient under the trials and hard places in my life. I will, like Joshua, refuse to become discouraged because of the superior numbers on the other side. I will, like Joseph, flee any immorality and trust in God and forgive. I will, like Aaron and Hur, uphold the hands of my spiritual leaders. I will, like Andrew the Apostle, strive to lead my brother into a closer walk with Christ. I will, like Stephen, manifest a forgiving spirit toward all those who seek my hurt. I will, like Timothy, vow to study the Word of God each and every day. We can make, responsible and commitments unto the Lord. Things that make sense in your walk with the Lord. Now, these are some deeds that we can look at, and no doubt we can serve our faith and believe these. I was reading behind some men who have made some pretty notable resolutions in their life. I was telling Brother Eddie, I think Brother Neff, at the door of the church, that I was reading behind Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of yesteryear, and how he had made 70-something resolutions in his life to keep before God. Now, these were not New Year's resolutions, but these were life resolutions, which means he meant more than just keep them in a year, but he made 70 resolutions as a young man to God. And he said, Lord, I want to be effective. I want to do your will. Let me share just a couple of those resolutions with you today. I'm just going to share four of them, and I'm going to move forward. And let us look into the mind of Jonathan Edwards and agree with him that these are good things to resolve in our heart and commitments that we can make to God. Listen to number one. He said, he resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. For what is your life? He quotes from James 4 and 14. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He basically was saying, Lord, I'm going to resolve to make the most of my time for the kingdom of God. You only live one life, church. You only have one time to get it right. There is no reincarnation. You're not going to come back as another animal or another human up the road. This is the only life that you get. And if you're a young man or a young woman today, can I encourage you even the more? Start now with being faithful and finding the will of God for your life. I cannot tell you how many funerals I have preached, how many deathbeds I have set beside, and even some of those of my own family, men and women who live their lives for themselves, and they do not have, even though they may get saved and maybe have a deathbed confession or come to God in the last season of their life, you can tell that they realize they have wasted opportunity in their life. Don't waste the time that God has afforded you to live. Amen. Number two, Jonathan Edwards said, he resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Isn't that a good thing to do? People retaliate and people revenge. He goes on to quote from Romans chapter 12. It says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Number three, he resolved never to do anything which I should despise in another. You ever looked at somebody's life and despised something which you said it was wrong? He said, look, I want to look at somebody else's life, and if I despise it in them, I don't want to do that same thing. Makes sense, don't it? A bad habit, whatever it is. He goes on to quote from this. He said, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Number four, he resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I knew that it was my last hour on earth to live. Do you hear that? I'm going to read it again. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I knew it was my last hour of my life. Imagine right now, you knew you had 1 hour to live. Man, what would you do in that 1 hour? Would you go home and sit down and watch a football game? Now, I realize that we can't always live on kids like that, but I can tell you this. Live and make sure that you're operating in the time capacity and the urgency and the imminency that God wants you to live. So surely any one of us can look at those resolutions and could admire them and say, man, Jonathan Edwards was a man of God, used by God for many years. But I'm going to kind of just move now into the fact of making vows before the Lord. And I want to prove to you today that making a vow to God, not only should we do them, but we also should not do them carefully, but understand that it is a biblical principle to enter into vows with the God of heaven. Now, some people object to making vows, but in the Bible, you will find many great men of God directed by covenants, promises, and vows and pledges. The psalmist would agree in making vows when he said this in Psalms 56 and 12. He says, "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render my praises unto thee." He realized the psalmist had entered into some vows with God. Now, I'll be number one to say here today, and we would all agree today, that you should not make a vow lightly. You should not do it with haste. It ought to make sense. It ought to be something that you're able to do. But do not just go through life without ever doing anything for the kingdom of God. My counsel in this matter is that if you are really concerned about spiritual improvement and gaining new power, new life, a new joy, and a new personal revival within your heart, you will do well to make certain vows and to proceed in keeping those vows before the Lord. You need to settle in your heart. Doesn't mean you have to advertise them. Doesn't mean it's something that you have to put on a banner and share with everybody. If you want to share it, you can. But it's all right to make vows to God if you're going to keep those vows. But let me again remind you, make sure it's something that is reasonable and something that can be fleshed out in reality if you're going to make any vows at all. And you would say, "Well, Brother Derek, I fear that I may fail. I feel that I may break that vow. What would I do if I fail?" I would say to you today, when you make these vows to God, these vows that are going to help you grow spiritually, these vows that are going to help others come to Christ, if you should fail, go down in humility and repent and start over. There's nothing there in the Bible that says there's no grace when it comes to making commitments to God. There is an abundance of grace. God wants to help you. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be effective. God wants you to grow. He wants your life to be a fruit-bearing life as a believer. If I ask this here today, and I'd be ashamed of my own life, how many people have you won to Christ this year? How many people have you witnessed for the Lord? How many people have you brought to church? Are you further in the Lord now than you were entering into 2017? Are you more spiritual? Are you more dedicated? Are you living a holier life? All these things we can look at and say, "Look, Lord, I want to grow. I want to make commitments. I want to make vows to you that I can grow in the Lord." Now, a carnal man refuses to discipline of such commitments. I've heard people say, "I don't want to make a vow because I want to be free." I've heard people say, "I don't want to lay out any vows upon myself. I don't believe in them. I believe it is legalism." Well, let me paint a picture to you of two men, all right? A man or a woman who never makes a commitment to Christ and just wanders about without any loyalty is useless for the kingdom of God. Men like David Livingston, who braved the trail in Africa, made commitments to the Lord. I tell you today, I'm standing behind this desk because I made a commitment to the Lord that I was going to preach regardless, that I was going to do His will. You need to make commitments to the Lord. If you never make commitments to the Lord, you will be useless for the kingdom of God. A man who determines to do the will of God and make a commitment and they keep that commitment are those who secure and understand that they secure a place in God and know that God's grace is there to help them. They are setting goals. They're trying to do something. It shows in their life there is a willingness inside of them to work for the kingdom of God and to be effective. I looked throughout the Bible and I was trying to find different vows that people made. And I will tell you this, there's a lot of them. There's plenty of them throughout Scripture. And you can call them a vow, a purpose in the heart, whatever you want to word. Sometimes we argue over words. It don't matter. We argue over words. These people made a commitment to God to do something and they've done it. Don't argue over the term. They made vows. They made resolutions. They made a determination within themselves. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which lied there for him to drink. Don't you think that took a pretty strong commitment? You know, everybody else is going to go over here to this king's meat. They don't want to die. God forgive me. God's grace is sufficient. And they're over there eating all the king's meat. They're saying, "I don't want to die. I don't want to lose my head and all that." Daniel's purpose in his heart, "I'm not going to do it." Do you know there was a possibility of Daniel and the other men that made that commitment that they could lose their life? They were stepping out on a limb. But I'll tell you this, God honored their vow. They purpose within their heart. I would say to you today, purpose within your heart. Joshua would go on to say this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If he didn't keep that commitment, he's a liar. He would not be a righteous man. He purposed in his heart. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How many wants to say that about their household today?
I told my wife, as I'm looking at my little children, I said, we are going to serve the Lord. We are. We got to be careful. I'm trying to understand children, and I've even asked some of you parents, and they'll say, it's tough sometimes. You'll figure it out. It gets better. And they'll start acting better. We don't have every kid figured out. We know this. We dedicate them to the Lord. We pray over them. We do our best to show them the right way. We read them Scripture. We bring them to church, and we're trusting God. But our purpose in my heart, as for my house, me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. My current book I'm reading right now, Bringing Up Girls by Dr. James Dobson. Some of this stuff's pretty good. Some of it's all right. But a lot of things he said pretty cool. I didn't know girls operated that way. I'm learning a whole lot about the mind of a young girl. And it's just amazing how it all pans out. But I've made my mind up. If I have a little girl, I've got a little boy. I'm married to that young lady there. And I'll tell you, if I have another children, and if we have five, don't worry, not planning on it. If we have five more kids, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've made my mind up. Make your mind up in this room today. Don't let there be a question mark about your household. Don't let there be a question mark about your parenting. Don't let there be a question mark about your faithfulness to the house of God. Make your mind up. Make a commitment. Pray tonight going into 2018, Lord, I vow to be faithful to the house of God. House of God. I vow to be faithful to reading my Bible. I vow to be faithful to studying the Word. Lord, I vow to be faithful to seeking for the Holy Ghost. Lord, make a vow in your life and keep that which you have vowed. We read that Hannah, now this is a tough one right here, you ready? Hannah in the Old Testament, the mother of Samuel. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked him, therefore. As long as he lives, she said, I will live him unto the Lord. She made that commitment. And you know when time came, she took that little boy Samuel there to the temple. Don't you think it was tough for her to walk away? Leaving that little boy there at that temple and coming by once a year with that little jacket, that little coat she made, there to give that little boy, no doubt, walking away again, tears running down her face. But she said, for this child I pray, and God, I'm going to give you Samuel. I want him to be a prophet unto the nations. I want you to use him. I dedicate him to you. What a vow. What tenacity these Bible characters had. They kept the vows in which they made. I like what Ruth said. Entreat me not to leave thee, speaking to Naomi. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Now we read that at weddings, and we read through the book of Ruth. But she's a Moabitess coming into an Israeli land, a land where Israel, where they don't smile upon that. But look, she kept her word. She went with Naomi, her God with her God. She served the great God Jehovah. And there she married Boaz. And ended up being a part of the lineage there, giving birth of her own to her grandchildren to David. What I'm saying is she made a vow, and God blessed her for it. We can look at David. He said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let me tell you something, church. If you say you're going to do it, do it. You say, well, I don't use the word vows. I just say, I will do it. Well, that's the same thing. Because if you don't do it, you're lying. Now, I'm not saying that God's grace ain't able to help you when you make big proclamations. I've been off a little more. I can chew a time or two. I told you one time, we used to have a 24-hour prayer meeting at Lighthouse Tabernacle. And that sheet was set up there beside that pulpit. And what it is, somebody would pray each hour starting at 6 that morning. Somebody would take from 6 to 7, 7 to 8, 7 to 8, and one person would fill each slot, and you work your way right around. I remember praying one time and got right big spiritually and said, God, I'm going to fill up every blank spot on that sheet. Boy, 8 of those blank spots, I mean, from 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 4 to 5, thanks, and 1 to 2, and I mean, it had to be. I'll tell you one thing, I said, Lord, you know, help me. I said, that's a big commitment to bite off right there. Thankfully, people start filling in more of the spots. Amen. Start filling in the hours I wanted. What I'm trying to tell you is, yes, you need to be careful, but God is graceful. He is merciful. He can help you. Don't be afraid to commit yourself unto Him. He can help you when you make those commitments. Don't sit there. Don't beat yourself up as God is some dictator and tyrant that's always just mad and groveling over you, waiting for you to fail. He's saying, no, I want you to succeed. I want you to make those commitments, and I'm going to help you to keep them. My grace and my mercy is sufficient in order to help you. But once again, don't make foolish vows. Remember that story of Saul in the Old Testament there, and I don't want to mess the narrative up at all. But, you know, they won a battle, and in celebration, he said, Anybody that eats within the next few days or something like that, and you remember Jonathan when his son was coming back from battle, if anybody eats, they're going to be put to death or something like that, and they're coming back from battle, and Jonathan, his son, looks down, and there's honey on the ground. He says, surely, the blessing of the Lord, so this will suffice us, this will help us give us strength. Dipped down his rod, took a bite up, and somebody seen it and saw, you see what I'm saying? Don't make foolish vows! Be careful what you say, but it is all right to vow a vow, but vow, when you vow a vow, keep it. Strive to keep that which you have vowed. Now I'm going to give you here today, I've read this years ago from A.W. Tozer. I've heard numerous preachers live by these vows. I want to share them with you today. And I'm going to expound on them a little bit. I'm just giving you some personal thought about them. I won't take real long. But these are what one writer calls, these are five vows for spiritual power. Now, once again, we shouldn't make vows rashly or carelessly. That's what happens when wedding vows, when people get up there and don't mean what they're saying, and they just say these vows and they don't really mean them, and you can tell it on because they forsake each other. I mean, just like nothing ever happened, and they just completely forsake each other. I'm talking about there's no good grounds or nothing. They just take off in different directions because she took his parka spot, and he don't like the way she does her hair, and the way she hangs up the tile, so they think that's just grounds to just dissolve your vows. No, it's not. No, it's not. I had a young man when I first got here. Probably couldn't remember his name. He was only came from a short season. He had left his wife for another girl, and I was talking to him. And I said, "Why'd you leave your wife?" "Well, just ain't there. We don't love each other." I said, "You don't love each other? What do you mean you don't love each other?" "I just don't feel it." I said, "That's because you made love just a feeling. Love is an option. I choose to love you." That means everybody's always the easiest person to love. I would understand. I'm not the easiest person to love all the time, maybe, for some people. But guess what? I hope you've chosen to love me. Hope it's more than just emotions. That's just not always there. You've got to love somebody. The emotions will come and leave. But you choose to love. That's what a covenant is. I've chosen to serve the Lord. Doesn't mean every day is just fine and dandy. Doesn't mean my circumstances, my emotions are always just giddy and happy. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But I have chosen to serve Him. That's making a commitment and a vow to God. Number one, A.W. Tozer says this. Vow. And these are vows I believe are reasonable and you can make these. And don't enter into them very rashly. Number one, I vow to deal thoroughly with sin. Isn't that a good vow to vow? To say, I'm going to deal thoroughly with sin. Now, sin has been driven underground these days and has come up with new names and faces. Sin is being called by various different fancy names and anything but what it really is. For example, men will go on to say that they just have a guilt complex and this and this. Instead of just saying, look, it's sin, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You ever thought about some of the terms we come up with, and I understand they're necessary in some fields. But you remember I said this before, you hear of alcoholic, you almost think like it's a mechanic or something. We give pretty names to everything. No, they're drunkards. They drink too much and they're alcoholics and they're drunkards, the Bible says, they're red-eyed and they're weary and they're drunk. You know what? No, it's a sin. They need to be born again. They need a change in their life. Instead of confessing their guilt to God and getting rid of it, they sit on a couch and they try to tell men and women what they ought to know better all about themselves. And I mean, this new mentality has entered into the church. The whole thing is ridiculous because sin is the ancient enemy of the soul. It has never changed. We've got to deal firmly with sin in everybody's life, as corporately and as individually as well. Now this is a saying, understand this today. This is to say that every known sin, when I say this today, to deal thoroughly with sin, every known sin needs to be confessed and dealt with. You need to identify it, it needs to be repudiated, and we must trust God from deliverance from it. It doesn't matter what you try to call it. Let me understand this today. So don't call your sins, if there are sins there, by some other name. If you're jealous, call it jealousy. That's what it is. Hey, everybody with me? If you tend to pity yourself and feel that you're not appreciated, call it self-pity and let God help you with it. Alright? And then there is your temper. Don't always call your temper indignation. There's some people I've met in church, they get mad, fly off the handle. It's indignation, I'm righteous. No, you got angry. Shouldn't have done it. I've done it a few times. Well, I spoke too quick. Made the wrong face. Got down to pray. And I didn't feel justified walking up and saying, well, earlier I had a little indignation against you. That sounds like heartburn. No. I wrongfully had a temper and an attitude with you. I'm sorry. If you never can apologize, you're prideful and you're not righteous. That's what the Bible tells us. Deal honestly with it. Don't you sit there and call it by another name. Don't you justify it in any religious, pharisaical way. No, look at it in the face. It's your temper. That's what you are. And if you've done somebody wrong, apologize. Hey, man. I've been in a certain arena before. Don't worry. I'm not calling names or who, where. They're not in this building. All right? Don't worry. I've been somewhere before. And I'm telling you, I mean, they just had the most rotten attitudes. Had the gifts of the Spirit, but man, no fruit of the Spirit. It'll never work out. Come on now. How does that balance out? Things got in chaos. And everybody was too prideful to admit they're wrong. And I'm over there beating my head on the pulpit and the altar saying, God, what have I done? And I'm going to people and saying sorry. And I'd be honest with you, there's a few times I didn't know I was sorry for it. I felt bad for even apologizing. I was just trying to stimulate conversation. I'd never say, I'm sorry. And they said, well, that's fine. I'm like, I was doing witness on the Holy Ghost. We're in the body of God. We're on the same side of the army, you know. We're fighting the devil. We're going to sit here and bite each other's heads off, really? And we're the church saints? No, I'm going to deal honestly with it. Now, if you're in here this room today and you say, Brother Derek, I just sin, you know, you can relabel it what you want. Say it's a failure, it's a weakness, whatever it is. There's sins of commission. You know what sins of commission are? It means you committed certain things. But do you know the Bible also deals with sin of omission, which means there's things that you know you should do, that you just don't do them? And you start saying, well, it's just the way I am, and I'll do better. Now, why don't you go ahead and quit trying to paint it up as the pretty thing that it is, and just say, look, Lord, I need your help. I've got a weakness in my life. I've got a failure in my life. I need strength here. Can you fortify me? God, I repent. And guess what? You'd be surprised how much God will smile and say, that's what I've been waiting for the whole time. The whole time. I had a guy one time and somewhere in the state of North Carolina, down there, close to where the fire baptized are. And, you know, I heard a guy say one time, he said, oh, I ain't sinned in years. I'm sanctified down to my big toenail. And I thought to myself, yes, you are. Because that was just pride that just rose up in you to say such a thing. And pride goes before destruction. To sin that such a way. To sit there so boastful. Now, I say to you today, by the grace of God, I'm still standing in 2018 coming yet. I'm excited about going 2018 because I'm still serving Jesus. I still feel the Holy Ghost. I still love to preach His Word. I don't feel it. I don't feel like I've kept everything stable in my own strength this year. No, I'll tell you this. I've had to pray a few times. I've had to repent a few times. I've had to help God help me with an attitude or a mentality or a disposition or whatever it is. Label it what you want. God, help me going into 2018. Deal with it thoroughly. Deal with it thoroughly. And if you need some scripture to back that up, I would love to have a personal 5-hour Bible study with you, and I can show you a lot. Just in case you don't feel like that's the case. All right. All right, now we're off our white horse, and we're back down here on planet Earth. Let's move forward. All right. Number two. You ready for this? Never own anything. Sounds funny, right? Listen to what one writer says. Now, I do not mean by this that you cannot have things. I mean that you ought not to get, he says, but I mean that you ought to get delivered from the sense of possessing them. The sense of possessing is what hinders a lot of people. He said, well, that's what the writer says. All babies are born with their fists clenched. And it seems to me it means that this is mine. One of the very first things they say when they begin to speak is, if this is mine, with an angry voice. And boy, am I learning that with my two children. Chloe's got this thing now, my room, my toys. She got a bicycle yesterday. I mean, for Christmas. And yesterday, she's sitting on her bicycle. And Braxton crawls up on the front tire. And she's like, that's mine, it's mine. And, you know, she takes a swipe at him with his foot. So I took a swipe at her. In the right place. In the right way. What I'm saying is, kids are born, that bit of nature wants to say, look, this is my house, this is my car. I will tell you today, when I was a sinner, I got saved 10 years ago. I was riding around in a car, my tires were so bald, I had so much money owed, and I had owed DirecTV like $400. I didn't have anything. I'm born again 10 years from now. I'm married, two kids, God's allowed me to have a nice home, I drive a minivan, and I'll tell you today, the only thing I have is what God has given me. I tried it the other way. I don't own nothing. God can have it all. He can take it all if He needs to. If that's the will of God. I have a purpose in my heart not to own anything. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says. And I like what he said about this certain this store right here. How so many people are reaching for more things. Things that they can buy. And this is what he says. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy you health. He says, money can buy a house, but it cannot buy you a home. Who knows that? It's one thing to have a house. But I've been around some houses that it's not really a place you want to live. I mean, conflict and arguing and backbiting. It's not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not friends. How many of those good friends are priceless? But the prodigal son, he found out who his real friends were when he ran out of money. Money can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not a true spiritual appetite. Money can buy a bed, but how many know it can't buy sleep? Some of us wouldn't worry, and some of us is nothing new spiritually, but you wish you could purchase a good night of sleep sometimes. Don't you wish for $19.95 a good week of sleep? And my wife tells me I could sleep in a snowstorm. I'll tell you this, my house 10 o'clock on the couch, I'm gone. Ain't much there, I'm spent, I'm gone. Ain't much, I can't get through anything, I'm sitting there. I fell asleep with food in my lap before I went home for Christmas. I felt like my dad slept the whole time. Matter of fact, Holly showed me a picture. Look at the kids. I'm like, look at Dad. He's asleep again. And we told Dad later on, I said, man, did you sleep the whole time? He said, what are you supposed to do when you're tired? I said, yes, sleep. Sleep on, Dad. Sleep on. Amen. Money can buy you a crucifix or a cross necklace or a piece of jewelry, but it cannot buy you a Savior. Money can buy the good life in this sense of this world, but it cannot buy eternal life. It is all God's, and live that way. There's things which humanity needs. We need God to give it to us. And the only way you can have that by being in a relationship with Him. Look closely at these verses all throughout the Bible. Exodus 19:5. God says, all the earth is mine. Aren't you glad He's on your side? People say, well, I wish I could own the whole world. Well, God, you can serve the one that owns it, and He'll give you what you need. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, the Lord your God belongs to heaven, the highest of heavens, the earth, and all that is in it, all belongs to Him. Job 41:11, whatever is under the whole earth, heaven is mine. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And I could go on and on and on. God is the one who is in charge. If God's allowed you to have something, give Him credit for it, and refuse to let it be your sole possession. Man, how humanity's trying to own. I own things, once again, I'm moving to my third point. But when I worked for C.A. Perry, I worked for the state. There was a granary there. I told you this before, but I knew a man that was a millionaire. I mean, he went out and bought the nicest boat. He went out and bought an airplane. He bought the newest truck. Had the nicest house. Had all these things. But I'll tell you one thing he didn't have. He didn't have real joy and happiness. He's sitting there getting mad, the meanest person, and he had money. What I'm trying to tell you is, he felt like he could possess things and own things, and that would make him happy. No, unless you belong to God, that is the only way that you can be happy. Number three today, vow to yourself never to defend yourself. Isn't that tough? Man, humanity, we are all born with a desire to defend ourselves. Now, if you say, and that's not true, you just got defensive. We are born with the desire that when somebody does us wrong, we sometimes will say, well, what can I do? And maybe not to hurt anybody. I'm not saying you have an evil intent, but you want to get things straight. And so you feel like, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should talk to this person. And in times you may have to take necessary steps in order to secure things. But if you insist upon defending yourself, God will let you do it. But if you turn the defense of yourself over to God, He will defend you. He told Moses in Exodus 23, He said, I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. I learned this as a preacher. I used to know some ministers, every time they get in the pulpit, they would say this, touch not God's anointed. When they felt like things were getting wrong in the church, something was going south, and they would say, touch not God's anointed. I've had a preacher tell me on the phone before, touch not God's anointed. And I finally got to the place, I said, quit saying it, let God vindicate you. You need more than just a verse of Scripture in your pocket to throw out every time something don't go your way. No, if you're right and you're keeping the right spirit, let God vindicate you. Let Him defend you. Quit defending yourself. Amen. David had to learn this as well as ourselves. There was a famous writer, I forget it, his name is Henry Suso. It's kind of he was an ancient writer. And he was a great Christian writer of years ago. Once he was seeking to know God better, listen to this. And Henry Suso was seeking God. People started telling evil stories about the man, and it grieved him, so he wept bitter tears and had great sorrow of heart for many days. this, this mat. It was shaking the mat and would throw it up in the air. It would shake the mat and throw it up in the air. And God said to Henry Suso, He said, that mat is like your reputation. I'm letting the dogs of sin tear your reputation to shreds and toss it all over the lawn for your own good. But one of these days, I'm going to vindicate you. I'm teaching you something, son. And there, that's what happened. It didn't, and the situation didn't change immediately. It wasn't very long before the people who were tearing his reputation were confounded. And Suso rose in a place that made him a very prominent writer and Christian speaker. He let God vindicate him, and God was the one that elevated him in the ranks of different people. Sometimes now these people feel like they have to fight tooth and toenail to try to climb some sort of political ladder. No, you don't. Let God defend your life. Let God do it. Number four, guard your words and thoughts about others. Listen to this. Never pass anything on about anybody else that will hurt them. We can read through the book of Proverbs about talebearers, and we understand this, that the talebearer has no place in God's favor. If you know something that would hinder or hurt the reputation of one of God's children, bury it forever. One writer said this, find a little garden out back, a little spot somewhere, and when somebody comes around with an evil story, take it out and bury it and say, here lies in peace the story about my brother. God will take care of it. Let God vindicate. Let God do things, but don't tear down a brother or sister with your words. If you notice, I want to step further, or with your thoughts. Which it means that you may not agree with everybody all the time, but in your mind, if you let a bad thought continue to go and go and go, you become a bitter person. And that thing will be, the root of bitterness will grow, and man, it has some nasty, stinking fruit that it will bear out in your life. So, Brother Derek, what do I need to do? You need to uproot it. You need to let the Holy Ghost show you where it is, and you can deal with and control your thought life. Have you noticed that about a human thought life? There's certain things that you would never say to anybody, certain things that you would never do, but you let those thoughts live in your mind long enough, God still sees them, and God still takes record of them, but God can help you. Number five, I'm about to close. Never accept any glory. How many believes this? God is a jealous God of His glory. And when we say God is jealous, it doesn't mean He's sinfully jealous. It means God has a right to be jealous in a good sense. God deserves all the glory. And when we say He's jealous of His glory, He realizes and understands that who He is. That's not arrogant because He's God. He realizes what glory does to humanity. He will not even share His glory with another. It's read all throughout the Old Testament, the Bible. I am God and there's none else like me. That's what God says. We are not to take glory for anything. I'm a minister of the gospel. Brother Gwynn is, and there's been others that know that God has used you in different areas. You ever been a time somebody pat you on the back and say, good job. Now I do appreciate the kind words. But I've learned as a young minister, don't let that go but so high in your mind. Okay. You preach good today, you may flop tomorrow. You understand what I'm saying? You may be liked today. That means they'll like you next year. I've learned that pats on the back are encouraging. Once again, I'm not begging for anything, but I appreciate all the kind words. People appreciate you, brother, and I appreciate you, and I mean it. Thank you for what you do. But I also realize this, and I've often said this, I've probably told you, I'm glad God helped me. I'm glad God is good. Why is that? I don't feel any ability within myself. I really don't. I stand in before you, like I said, once again, 10 years ago, I'm just now trying to do some Bible schooling, and I'm realizing how much I don't know and how much I can't pronounce, and how much I can't stand reading some things, but I still try to do it. Why is that? Honestly, I feel humbled that I'm even able to stand before you today, born again, washed in the blood. All the call basically is this. The pastor, one time I read about, passed out a paper. He asked his congregation to write something down that they knew they needed to improve on. I don't have a piece of paper for you, but I hope you participate in your heart and mind. Something that you know you needed to improve on. For some, it was hard because that means they would have to admit that they have failed in that area too. But the grace of God will keep you and help you to become what you need to become. I read this in a sermon, a pulpit help book, volume 14, page number 2, if you're looking for it. I don't know where it's at, to be honest with you. But a year of time, they've cited my work properly. They're teaching me that in school. This is what a writer says about a year of time. He says, though even thinking on the subject of time may prove discomforting, it is not a bad idea. Especially at the beginning of a new year. like tonight. It's a good idea to do so. As we look into 2018, and he left a little blank spot there where I can write in the year for me, pastor. It's called a pastoral. His lovely blank spot. I can write in 2018. He probably wrote this in the 1800s. I don't know when. As we look into 2018, we look at a block of time. We see 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, 31,536,000 seconds, and all is a gift from God. We have done nothing to deserve it, earn it, or purchase it. Like the air we breathe, time comes to us as a part of life. The gift of time is not ours alone. It is given equally to each person, rich and pure, poor, educated and ignorant, strong and weak. Every man, woman, and child has the same 24 hours every day. Another important thing about time is that you cannot stop it. There is no way to slow it down, turn it off, or adjust it. Time marches on, and you cannot bring back time once it's gone. It is gone yesterday, it's lost forever. If yesterday is lost, tomorrow is uncertain. We may look ahead at a full year's block of time, but we really have no guarantee that we will experience any of it. Any way to look at it. Obviously, time is one of the most precious possessions. We can waste it, we can worry over it, we can spend it on ourselves, or as good stewards, we can invest it in the kingdom of God. The new year is full of time. As the second stick away, will you be tossing time out the window, or will you take every minute into account? Stand to your feet tonight. We're at the threshold of a new year. It is 7:32. If we did a watch night service, you would only be past maybe the first few songs. Maybe the first preacher's about to get up, and there's about three more preachers behind them, and they've all been praying all week and can't wait to talk to you about what God's given them for the new year. We've been in church an hour and a half. We're going into a new year. I think it's all well and fine tonight if we would understand. Once again, I talk to you about vows and resolutions. What do you commit in your heart before God today that you want to do more of? I'm not telling you just to come make a rash vow, but I'm telling you to start praying about some things that you can do. Write it down. Pray about it. God, what do you want me to do in this new year? Areas that you can improve on. There's some things that should be no-brainers, things that you should read your Bible more. Yes, you should pray more. I know that. But I'm talking things that you really want to do for the kingdom of God. So what we're going to do tonight is we'll come on these altars and pray. We're entering into a new year. Can you empty them shoes tonight as we're going into a new year and ask God to help you to make those resolutions in your heart that are going to matter for His kingdom? Let's find a place to pray. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. And we'll just pray around these altars for a few minutes, however God will lead us. But let's enter into this new year with purposing in our hearts to do something for the kingdom of God. Amen.